Thank you, Mr. Peterson. My wife and I are enjoying being a part of Missions Conference 2013 here at ABC. You've already had workshops this morning, and they all looked great. And it's great to be with you again. How many of you have signed up so far, either by getting online or by the card for the 1 million praying? Just hold up your hand if you have. Several of you have. That's great. And let me say a word about the cards. All you need to put is name, email, zip code, and then check. I will pray daily or weekly or several times weekly. Your choice, whatever you feel led to do. And if you give those cards to me or drop them in the box, I will get those turned in. You'll get a welcome email and then a weekly email with some specific names and prayer requests for something happening in the world right now. On the back, there's an opportunity to sign up to pray for revival in America. That's something else the same ministry does, but you're welcome to do that. But the side that is about praying for the persecuted church is the one that is especially on my heart this week, and I invite you to consider that and commit to pray for the persecuted church. It was about 30 years ago. I was a young pastor, and in my first senior pastorate in Michigan, and we had a missions conference, and the keynote speaker that I invited was Dr. Donald Hurlburt. I don't know if any of you would remember him. He had been a pastor for many years, York, Pennsylvania, and then was director of Berean Mission. And I, as a young pastor, enjoyed having him in our home and there for the missions conference and just learning from this older man of God. I remember one of the evening sessions that he began by telling a joke. And I remember the joke. It went like this. It was, how are missionaries, like prunes? I was thinking, well, old and wrinkled and no. So he said, oh, missionaries are like prunes because they go into dark places and do good things. And yeah, it's a groaner. And but the rest of that story is that when I introduced him, I forgot that we were supposed to dismiss the children to go to the children's conference during the message. And so while he's telling that joke, I remembered, and I got up from where I was sitting, and I came back up on the platform. And later he told me that when he saw the pastor coming to the platform, what trouble he thought he was in. Because this is hard to believe, but he said he had had a conviction over the years not to tell jokes in the pulpit, and that was the first time he had ever told a joke. And in the sovereignty of God, the pastor got up and came to the platform. We had a good laugh about it later. But I do remember something else that Don Hurlburt said at that conference that resonated with me. And the background that I'd had at Appalachian Bible College and then preparing in seminary. And it goes like this. Missions is the whole task for the whole church for the whole age. I love that. It has stuck with me because I believe it is a biblical point of view. Missions, say it with me. Missions is the whole task for the whole church, for the whole age. Now, we're in the Acts of Jesus continued. We've seen the Jerusalem church. We've seen that they didn't go out. They stayed there, and so persecution came, and God scattered them after Stephen was killed. Saul led the persecution. But as they scattered, they took the gospel beyond Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And then some people did a bold thing. Dr. Noblet was reminding me this morning as we were chatting about it that some people were from Cyprus where Barnabas was from. And they ended up in Antioch, and of all things, they decided to preach the gospel to pure, flat-out pagan Gentiles, and guess what? Some of them got saved. And the church at Antioch was born. And it became the first cross-cultural, international sending church as Jesus Christ was building his church around the world. So we arrive in Acts chapter 11, where we see the planting of a high-impact church, and then Acts chapter 12, the praying church, and then Acts chapter 13, the sending church. We're going to begin our reading in a moment in Acts 12, 24. But before we read, I want to share with you the first assignment I remember getting in Bible college. I was an 18-year-old kid, freshman, and Dr. Lester Pipkin, the president of the college at the time, taught a two-hour course for all the freshmen called The Local Church. You know that's a distinctive of ABC. And our first assignment in that freshman class was get out Strong's Concordance and look up every use of the word church in the New Testament and classify it local church or universal church. Now that was intimidating for me because it's around 100 verses, you know, and here oh my goodness, I'm not in high school anymore. But I've never forgotten the assignment, and I've never forgotten the results. Because somewhere around 90% of the uses of the word church in the New Testament are, tell me, is it universal or local? Local, you got it. And I think I've been a local church person ever since because it's biblical. Now, as the Christians spread and the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, what did they do? When people got saved, they started churches. They gathered. The local church is on the heart of God. What we're going to see this morning is how missions happens. And if missions is the whole task for the whole church for the whole age, what does that mean? God is going to use this church at Antioch to reproduce itself cross-culturally and internationally. And if missions is the whole task for the whole church for the whole age, what implications does that have? I believe that one of the implications it has is that local outreach and international outreach are basically the same. We should be doing the same thing here that we want our missionaries doing. We should be planting churches that plant churches that plant churches. Here and wherever we go. Now, there's all kinds of ways to get involved in that process, but the rules are basically the same. Another implication of this truth, the missions is the whole task for the whole church for the whole age, is that mission starts in the home with a husband and a wife that have a passion for spreading the gospel, and they start with their own kids to do evangelism and discipleship in their home and be a hotbed of growth for future missionaries, whether that's across the street or across the sea. Another implication that missions is the whole task for the whole church for the whole age is that you either go or you send or you disobey. There's no other option. God wants every Christian to see themselves as a radical, committed goer or a radical, committed sender, or we're being disobedient. The role of the local church in missions is a burden on my heart, not just because I'm a pastor. I became a pastor because God convinced me of the priority of the local church from His Word. But I'm burdened that there's so many local churches in America that focus only on Jerusalem. That is a whole philosophy of ministry today, that we're here to reach our community. Yes, but Acts 1:8 says, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's not either or, it's both and. I'm also burdened that local churches are not sending or helping to send missionaries as we should. The last two missionaries that we've sent to the field, they happen to have been single women. But as we sought to help them get to the field, as we prayed, as I tried to get them in contacts and meetings and so on and so forth, the only church they have in their support base is us. And that's a change from even 10 years ago. It is getting harder and harder to find churches willing to support and partner in sending missionaries. They have individual support. And as a church, when we send someone, God has led us that we would give at least 25% of their support, and that we would help them in raising the other 75% from elsewhere. And for those two, we're their only church support. It's symptomatic of something that's gone wrong in the missions passion of the churches in the United States of America. I know that God is raising up sending churches all over the world. Thank God for that, because I fear for our sending base. I also hear from our missionaries that we've sent out that they have many colleagues on the field that do not have a strong sending church, and they're burdened for them. You know, we try to stay plugged in with them, to be praying for them, to be encouraging them, to be keeping in touch with them. And when they're home, they're there, and their kids are in our youth group, and they know people in the youth group, and third culture kids have a home base when they're at home. And they say, we have so many colleagues on the field that don't have a sending church that really knows what's going on in their lives. And that's a burden to me as well. We just started another way to try to work on that, and that is all of our small groups are adopting a missionary. That there be one missionary that their small group has as a member of their group, that they and their family, that they would keep in touch with them, Facebook with them, maybe once or twice a year or more, Skype with them, pray for them. Because missions is the whole task for the whole church for the whole age. Now, I'm so passionate about this because I believe it's biblical, and I want to show you that. Acts 12:24 is where we'll start, and we'll be looking at the theme of what makes missions happen. Acts 12:24. You follow along as I read, and let's stand in respect to God's Word as we read just six verses together. Acts 12:24. We're at the Antioch Church. It's already been started. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said unto them, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, the first cross-cultural international missionaries. Oh, that little footnote I added. But may God impress on our heart the truths from His Word. Thank you. You may be seated. Four requirements for missions to happen. Number one, missions happens when the Word of God is central. Verse 24, the Word of God grew and multiplied. The progress reports in the book of Acts at this point moved from saying how many souls had been saved or how many churches had grown to just the Word of God multiplied. But in Antioch, the Word was very important. If you flip back one page to chapter 11, verse 26, you find that Barnabas, who'd been sent to Antioch by the church at Jerusalem, said, hey, there is a bunch of new Christians here that need to be taught. And so he went and got a guy by the name of Saul, who had come to Christ. In verse 26, when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Why is it that at church we teach the Bible? Because it's the only book God ever wrote. And missions happens when the Word is central. You can't be in this book without seeing the heart of God, as Dr. Anderson already mentioned this morning. And so the Word is spreading. The church at Antioch had the Word of God central. It was changing lives, and so there was a growing passion to share that Word with others. Not just here, but where they don't have that Word. Number two, missions happens when the people are serving. Verse 25 mentions that Barnabas and Saul had been to Jerusalem, and that shows us that the church was serving generously. They had collected a sacrificial offering from the body of believers at Antioch, this baby church, because they'd heard that the Christians in Jerusalem were poor, poverty-stricken, on the verge of famine, and they sent two of their leaders there with an offering that was generous. We also see that the leaders were recruiting others. John Mark comes back with them from Jerusalem. We already heard his name mentioned in Acts. When you're reading through, you come to Acts 12, and it says the church was praying, and Peter came and knocked on the door. And the house he knocked on was the house of a woman named Mary who had a son named John Mark. John Mark was there in Jerusalem seeing the apostles, seeing the early church happen. And now he comes with Barnabas and comes with Saul to Antioch to get involved in serving there. Missionaries come from people who are already serving. In our church, we don't send you even on a short-term ministry. We have a little application to fill out, and one of those is we don't even send you on a short-term ministry unless you're already serving. It's write down what ministry in the church you're already involved in and have the leader of that ministry sign to verify that you are already serving. Because a missions trip is not just a vacation. Praise God for the kind of missions trip you heard described this morning. Thank you, Brother Tom. But a missions trip is for people who are already serving right where they are. Now, I think that churches ought to be looking to recruit missionaries and prepare to send them out, as Mr. Peterson already said this morning. You see, what happens sometimes to pastors is a knock on the door. Hi, pastor, remember me? I think maybe I do. Tell me your name. Oh, yeah. I haven't seen you for 7 years. You went away to Bible college. Oh, and you've been to seminary? Oh, and you're going to such and such a mission field, and you're raising support, and you want to come back and have us help you? I think there's some missing ingredients there. You see, in the New Testament, the pattern is those who are serving in the local church are those who are sent out. Now, I know you come from all different kinds of situations, and some of you are preparing to serve in all different kinds of churches. But I want to challenge you, if you're involved in church leadership or future church leadership, to think through the requirements for your church to send a missionary. That there would develop a partnership between the church leadership and the present and future missionaries. We banged through that a few years ago and worked on some things and tried to put it down on paper. Let me put up on the slide how to be sent by our church. The church has a part. Let's look at that column. The church is to be witnessing and winning people to the Lord. We're to be assimilating them and bringing them into the body. We approve them as members. We introduce them to others. And we're looking out among the people that have our church to for people to serve here and maybe elsewhere. We encourage them, if God seems to be calling, to get some training. And if they're a member of our church and they go and be a Bible major, we have a small scholarship that we give them as student support. We evaluate them. We approve them. If they're going to get the student support they need when they're home, they need to come to church. And they need to get involved, and they need to write us a little bit about their testimony and what's going on in their lives. And then as they graduate, we'd love to give them some on-the-job training and some guidance, and if God so leads, to send them into ministry here or to the ends of the earth. From the individual side, there's a partnership. They come to Christ, they get involved in the church, they become a member, they get a ministry, get some further training if God so leads, and then make an application to be supported, either short-term or long-term. We really recommend an internship and try to develop that, give them direction, and send them out. And that's a whole lot different from, hello, Pastor, remember me, it's been 7 years since you've seen me, but I'm going to the mission fields. And I want to challenge you, however it looks in your life and in your ministry, to develop a partnership with your church. Let me put a picture of a couple, some ABC alumni that are some of our sent ones. Fred and Cindy Stromberg got an email from Fred this morning. They are in the mountains of western Honduras. And Cindy grew up at our church her whole life. And then she came to Appalachian Bible College. We helped support her here. She met Fred. Fred was from Texas. He did an internship at Covington Bible Church down in Virginia. And we are co-sending churches with Covington Bible Church for Fred and Cindy Stromberg. They have 4 kids now. That picture's out of date. And the email from Fred this morning said, pray for us. We are in a tournament, 3-on-3. 6 people passing around the flu. I'm not able to go out this week. But they are where people have never heard the gospel before, where there's nothing but Catholic, out in the mountains of the little towns of Honduras. I've been down there. I've ridden with him in his 4-wheel drive up into those villages. And it's not as bad as Chin State, Burma. But it's almost, all right? It's a thrill to be co-sending church. Daniel and Carrie Bethel graduated from Appalachian Bible College. That picture's out of date, too. They have 2 kids now. But after graduating, they moved to Martinsburg, did an internship in our church. Daniel taught in a Christian school in our community for a few years, got involved in the church, served as a deacon, and we felt led to partner with them in sending them out. Before they went to Indonesia, I had the privilege of traveling with he and John Truey, another grad, who are there with their families now, reaching very unreached Hindus, doing chronological discovery Bible studies and training nationals to do them, and they are seeing some amazing things happening. And little house churches being planted among the unreached of Indonesia. But our people love these folks. They know their names. When they're with us, there's a sense of camaraderie. And I thank God for the training that they had here at Appalachian Bible College. And I thank God that God has led us to be their sending church. So missions happens when the word is central, where people are serving, but also where the leadership is solid. Church at Antioch had that. Chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 2, you see this leadership team of elders in the church. They were disciple-making leaders. They were training the people of the church of Antioch. By the way, there needs to be different levels of discipleship going on in the church all the time. There needs to be the level of following up new believers. There needs to be the level of regular expository teaching. There needs to be the level of training people for ministry, whether that's children's ministry, youth ministry, teaching, evangelism, or whether that's mentoring future pastors and missionaries. But the leaders were disciple-making leaders. It's interesting they were also diverse leaders. When you look at verse 1, you see that team ministry was what they were involved in, and they were all from various backgrounds. The nickname Niger, which in Latin meant black, probably indicated dark-skinned. You see the man from Cyrene, that's in North Africa, probably Arabic. You see someone who was a court official for a Roman leader. God loves diversity. And Antioch was a diverse church with diverse leaders who were trying to work themselves out of a job for the glory of the Lord. They were devoted leaders. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. The word for ministered here is a word, it's not the serve word, it's the worship word. It's the word for priestly service. They saw what they did as worship to God, using their gifts in the church. And it says they ministered to the Lord. Oh yeah, they ministered to the people, but they were doing it for the Lord. That's why they served. You also see that they fasted. They were serious and sacrificial for the sake of the gospel. And they were directed by the Spirit. Verse 2 says that the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Pray that your pastors and elders will be so dedicated and so directed by the Holy Spirit of God. We don't know how the Spirit of God said that to them. In that, some of them were prophets. It was the day when direct revelation was still active, and so that may have happened. But I think every leadership team in the church needs to be much in prayer for the direction of the Holy Spirit to be made clear. When the leadership is solid, number four, fourth requirement, when attitudes are sacrificial. I want you to think about this church that had five elders slash pastors, and God said, send two of them to the mission field. 40% of the leadership team was sent out. That was indeed a sacrifice. And two of the top guys, I mean Barnabas and Saul, who'd been teaching and training and whom I'm sure the people loved. It's been interesting in our church as missions has been emphasized and as we've tried to do some leadership training to see God lead some of our pastors into missions. It's happened at least three times so far. I keep threatening that one of these days it may be me, but threatening is the wrong word, you know that. But I believe that every pastor, yes, every Christian needs to say, "I'll go wherever you want me to go, dear Lord." Amen? Okay? And if we have that spirit, you know what? Sometimes God's going to say, "Okay, it's time." And the last time we sent a pastor, it was to plant a church in the north part of our county. Previous to that, it had been to go with other mission organizations. But when we sent that particular pastor 5 years ago now, we also sent 70 people to go with him. And a sister church, Fellowship Bible Church, that IBC helped start many years ago, they sent one of their pastors and 15 of their people to join us in that church plant. And so there's two pastors, there's 85 people going to do missions right here in the north part of our county where there have been a lot of housing developments and a lot of unchurched people. And by the grace of God, because those people were inviting and seeing themselves as missionaries, the first Sunday, they had 160 people. And praise God, now they've grown to about 200, and there have been people saved, there have been people baptized. And we're praying about where God wants us to plant our next church. That stretches our faith. That takes sacrifice. It's not easy to send one of your pastors and 70 people. And they're giving and say, "You're our missionaries to North Berkeley County." But I tell you what, if we're going to be biblical, we who lead need to be willing to make the sacrifices that's necessary to accomplish the will of God. Missions is the whole task for the whole church, for the whole age. Final requirement, when the body is supportive. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, the seaport, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The body was supportive by fasting. The body was supportive by praying. The body was supported by identification. The laying on of hands was not magic. It was a biblical way of speaking of designation, that these are God's called leaders from here to go elsewhere. And not only designation, but identification. This is us. And we're putting our hands on you as a way of saying, we're with you. And I'm sure it included financial support. 3 John 6 and 7 is a great verse about sending people out in a manner worthy of God. And it's talking about finances. And you know, when our church made a commitment to try to support those we send for 25%, that's been a stretch. That's been a challenge as God has called more and more people. That's been sometimes tough for our church budget. But you know, if we want missionaries to trust God to provide their needs, we as a church need to trust God. And God has been faithful. Prayer, of course, cannot be overestimated. It's the air war. You don't send in ground troops without a proper air support. And that's our prayer responsibility. And then the body was supported by sacrifice, prayer, identification, and sending. In verse 3, it says they, the church, sent them away. In verse 4, it says they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Is that a contradiction? Who sent them? The church or the Holy Spirit? Answer? Yes, both. Not an either or. Both and. And I wonder if we pray and support and encourage our missionaries as we ought. There's sort of three philosophies of church mission ministry, and I think all three have a valid place. One is the support model, that our church supports missionaries, and we put that right in our budget. Right now it's 26% of our annual budget is to missionaries, some of whom are homegrown, others are from other churches that we're helping support. But we became burdened years ago that we not stop at the support model, but that we pray for a sending model, to be able to send some of our own. There have been a couple of that have been sent out by our church, but back in the 90s, we began to pray for 10 in the 90s, 10 in the 90s, that we would send out 10 missionaries in the 90s. And by God's grace, we sent out 7. And so the missions committee and elders talked about what's our next goal. And we said, well, let's try to send out 10 by 2010 by prayer. And by the grace of God, as the next slide shows you some of their faces, this is a God thing. By the grace of God, in that decade, we sent out not 10, but 22. That stretched us. But you know what? That's us in China, Brazil, Indonesia, North Berkeley County. Set a goal. Pray that your church would send out some, maybe for some churches, the first missionary. Or that God would send out many missionaries and see what God will do. I'll tell you what, when two doctors stood up in our church and said, we're selling our practice and going to Africa as missionaries, that shocked a lot of people. I knew it was coming. They'd shared with me. We'd been praying together. But you know what? That's us. And that's God. And people begin to say, oh, this is really, really, really important. Maybe missions is the whole task for the whole church, for the whole age. There's a third level that I call the synergistic model. That's when partnership begins to happen. That's when, with the body of Christ in other parts of the world, we're helping one another. And this past Sunday, we had a church planter from Croatia that we now support. But how do we get hooked up with him? About 15 years ago, we sent a young single woman to Croatia with a mission organization to join a church planting team. By the grace of God, a church was planted. She met a man who got saved in that church. They fell in love and got married. Now there's synergism. And we took on the support of the national pastor that took over that church because the church wasn't ready yet to support him fully. But that church made a plan to start a church in the neighboring community, and they sent our couple, our single and now her Croatian husband, to be the first ones in that community to plant a church. Now that church has a national pastor, graduated from a Croatian Bible college, and this past January we were able to take on some of his support, and this past Sunday he was at our church for the first time. And he stood and gave his testimony and introduced his wife and sat down with our missions committee, and we talked about, you know, what are your needs, how can we pray for you, is there something short term that some of our people, maybe some of our young adults, could come over and do. And it's a synergism that begins to develop. This evening I'll share a little bit about the partnership with some folks in Burma. And when you begin to know personally members of the body of Christ in other lands, in the churches that are even living under persecution, there's a real sense that, you know what, we're part of what God is doing on planet Earth. And I don't share these things to say that our church does everything right. We don't. Or to say that everybody's got to do it like us. I share these things to say it's an exciting journey when you believe that missions is the whole task for the whole church, for the whole age. Many of you are very involved in that. And some of you, I pray, will become involved in that. As we close today, it is with the challenge to all of us that we would go or send and not disobey. The song that the men sang so well included the words, willing to stay. And so far that's been God's plan in my life and my wife's life. But willing to go and willing to stay. Willing to stay in order to partner with Christ Church internationally, and willing to stay in order to send some of our own here and to the ends of the earth. I want to challenge you as students, plug into your local church. And if your local church is not as missions-minded as you wish it were, pray about it and ask God to help you be a little spark. Share that with somebody else. To pray for your church's missionaries. To pray for your church's leaders to have a passion for missionaries. And to do what you can right where you are. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about God using all kinds of gifts on the mission field. Not just preaching and teaching. But God help us to really live right where we are. That missions is the whole task for the whole church, for the whole age. And guess what? Jesus might be back soon. We need to be busy, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its practicality. And I thank you for the local church. I thank you for a Bible college like ABC, where missions and the local church is so much a part of the DNA. And I pray that every one of these students would catch that real disease and carry it with them for the rest of their lives. I pray, Father, that you would guide them and help them to find your direction to go or send and not to disobey. Until Jesus comes, in his name we pray. Amen.